Good evening, and welcome to the second session for the after conference. I'm here to just to brief you as to what's happening in Coimbatore. What should I say? We are learning quite a lot of things. There are two points that come to my mind. It's not what is happening in Coimbatore. Yes, it is what is happening in Coimbatore. As we are in Coimbatore, what is happening in our hearts? I thought about these two points. Last Sunday, we were talking about it. And in 1 Samuel chapter 25, this message, I was tested between Sunday and today many times. And people said to me, like, did you not share that message? These are the two things that we are learning in a fresh way, where David is in a place where he is in tremendous need in that chapter. And he protected the sheep of Nabal, and he is hearing Nabal is having a festive time in his home, and he sends his men, and he is asking for a share in Nabal's feast, and it is right for David to do that. Because David protected Nabal's sheep, and there is obviously a share of Nabal's harvest is in the hand of David. And when David's men come and Nabal insults them and he sends them back, and David gets angry about the entire situation, and he wants to finish Nabal's family. And I was thinking about this point, in the deepest necessity, there are two things, I think Pastor Toll said, in the deepest necessity of our life, and David did not initially realize that he should fall into the hands of God. Sometimes we have a misunderstanding of the rights, right of right. Okay, David thought that it is my right to kind of take it from him. Yes, it is David's right. And when he went there and when he said no, and he goes to take Nabal's life. And then I marvelously found out in that chapter the intercession of Christ in our lives. How when we misunderstand our right and we go off track, and Christ intercedes us. And we are really learning that, how the intercessory work of Christ in our lives. And one thing we can say, sometimes we are watching the services live, and Baltimore and Bangalore. And as we heard the first message about heroes of faith, yes, there are many names that are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, but there is nothing like, I'm not putting the word of God down, there is nothing like hearing a man who has gone before. And imagine if you remove that history of men of God in our ministry. I don't really know if you remove the heritage from our pages of our life. I can be sure that we can be left alone. We can kind of wonder, who am I, where am I? So I see these men to be the heroes of faith, and it's really great to have such a beautiful heritage. And we have found a few places through trial and error where we can kind of park for a greater soul winning time. And it happened after so many months and few. That is a race course where you get free internet. It's a beautiful area, and you see a lot of people with mobiles browsing, and we can go in the afternoon time, and definitely you can talk to them. So they are hooked up with their mobile, and they are going to sit there and listen to you. And two boys are coming to the Bible study, and also a couple of times they came to the church, and they are part of some evangelical ministry, and but they don't know what's actually going on in their life. And they come with us for the soul winning time, and it's really awesome. And this time when they came, and they couldn't come on Thursday or Saturday Bible study because they had an exam. And this time when they came, I asked them, how was your exam? And he said, it's beautiful, both of them. Like, what was the topic? They have this exam going on, discipleship. And so as we were walking down, I asked, who is a disciple? So I went a little further, and they stood back. Like, so I asked a question which is probably out of the box, and they didn't know the answer. So before that, he was saying, I got 75%, and that boy got 85%. We passed the discipleship test, and they were like looking at me, oh, who is a disciple? So we learned how to disciple, but we don't know who is a disciple. That was not in the question kind of a thing they were looking. And it said, like, one who is the learner and the follower of Jesus Christ. And they are really drawing, and they are not able to explain many questions that people ask. So they kind of drag us. And so he is the boy, and he has some questions. And they ask about Trinity, and it is going really great. And it's really awesome to be there. God is doing a tremendous work in our hearts, and the evidence of it is basically seen outside. And it's really a marvelous time. And we are just waiting for Pastor Brian to come and have a blast there, and we are praying for it. So the church is divided into two sections. We have one section for a fellowship hall, and that's the place we hang around. Aguilish's family members, as good as her team members, we can kind of bank on them that they will be there on Saturday, and also they will be there on Sunday. It's good to see, like, no, that's a great strength. So you can just say that, no, those people will be there, and you can go by faith. That's a great work that God is doing. And this is what I really realized. So in the deepest necessity of our life, and it is good to fall into the hands of God. And David realized in two places. One is in 1 Samuel chapter 25. He misunderstood the right of right. And the second one is in the last chapter of 2 Samuel. Even in our sins, like, it is good to fall into the hands of God. And because there is a nature of us, there is sin nature, kind of like it can handle our sin. It can cover it up, and it can rectify it. And David was very good in it. So after the sin, he can cover it up, and he can call his men, and he say that, no, put it away. But later on, he realizes that it is good to be in the hand of, there is that side of the sin nature in us would justify, would deny, would not accept. But God is kind of saying that, come, accept before me, everything is done. And he realized in two places it is good to fall into the hand of God. So that's the greatest thing that we are learning, me and my family, and the three girls part of my life. Yes, we are really doing great. So please come visit. Thank you so much for your prayers. We could sense every single prayer of yours as we are there. And we constantly, on a regular basis, we think about you and we talk about you. So it's really good to be back and listening to the messages and being edified. Thank you so much.
Okay, no introduction is needed by now. You have seen me enough, so I can just go straight to the message here. Wonderful singing, just fantastic songs, and thank you also, Pastor Guru, for sharing those thoughts. testimony, and also how it's good to fall into the hands of God. And I'm thinking about that often, that you know, even in judgment, God is good. You know, I mean, there is always restoration to follow. You know, when you think about the day of the Lord, I mean, it's there is the judgment, but then there is the restoration, and then there is the blessing. So we're going to talk about something a little bit different, but before we do that, I just want to begin with a word of prayer. So Lord, we thank you for what we have heard, received, experienced already this evening. We are extremely thankful that we have a God who is good, a God who is concerned, a God who is ready to step in, willing to save us and lead us and guide us. Lord, we just pray this evening that you would minister to our hearts, Lord. You know the thoughts that we have. You know the desires that we have in our hearts. You know everything, Lord. There's nothing hidden. God, we just pray that you will meet us tonight with a fresh thought. In your precious name, amen. Many years ago, Pastor Stevens, I don't know if it was a booklet or if it was a just a message. I don't remember anything from the message or whatever, but I just remember that he was talking about God's calendar. And he said that in God's calendar, there are only 2 days. I don't know if anyone remembers that, but it's like this day and that day. And this day, of course, is referring to today. And that day, of course, is referring to the Bema seat, you know, when we're going to stand before God and give an account. And basically, I just want to expand on those thoughts this evening. So the title for my message tonight is This Day and That Day. So this day and that day. And I'd like to turn to Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43, and I want to read two very encouraging verses here, 18 and 19. So Isaiah 43, verses 18 and 19. Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? It will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. I like Isaiah, you know. He's one of the major prophets. And he was active in the southern kingdom. Remember how the kingdom was divided after the reign of Solomon. And he was active in the southern kingdom in Jerusalem between 740 and 680, basically, B.C. And he saw the northern kingdom go into captivity. Assyria took over, invaded them in the year 721, 722, somewhere around that time. And Assyria was also threatening the southern kingdom. And in Isaiah 59 and verse 14, reading from the New King James Version here, it says, "Justice is turned back, and righteousness stands afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter." Now, what a horrible situation to minister in. I mean, first of all, he sees his brothers and sisters in the northern kingdom go into captivity. He sees the threatening of the same nation to take over the southern kingdom where he is residing in the capital of Jerusalem. And he doesn't see any righteousness there. I mean, he just sees a rebellious nation turned away from God, and he has a message, and they don't really want to listen to him at all. And there are two major themes in the book of Isaiah. One is the longing for the Messiah. And of course, when we are living in a day and age or in a place where you have those kind of circumstances, of course there is a longing, you know, that there will come a Redeemer, there will come a Messiah, there will come someone who will straighten things out and make things different. Obviously, there is a longing for that. But parallel to that longing, we also see another thing, and that is the wrestling going on in his life. He's wrestling with his calling, you know. God has spoken to him to go out and preach. And of course, you know, they say, well, they're not going to listen. I mean, I know they have already made up their hearts, or their minds, I mean. They have hardened their hearts. They're not going to receive it. But God says, that's my business, you know, you do your job, I have called you. And he's wrestling with this thing. So there is a longing after the return of the Messiah or the coming of the Messiah, and there is the wrestling going on with the calling. And I think that we can identify with Isaiah, all of us actually, in one way or another, concerning the longing aspect and concerning the wrestling aspect of his of this book. And I was just thinking about, you know, Isaiah, how just like us, he had to live life, you know, on a day-to-day basis, you know. I mean, you know, one day at a time. We know the future in the sense of, you know, how God will wrap it all up, you know, at one point. But as far as we go, as far, you know, personally, we really don't know the future, but we can live day by day, and we are longing for the day of the Lord. And this is what I was thinking about. You know, it's good to fall into the hands of God in that sense, that the day of the Lord is a day of judgment, obviously, but it's also a day of restoration. Restoration follows upon judgment, and then there is the blessing. You know, we have the tribulation period, which is a judgment for the nation of Israel, but we also have a judgment upon a Christ-rejecting world, which is for all Gentiles, of course, rejecting the gospel. But then, you know, we have the restoration of all things and the setting up of the kingdom, and then the blessings for 1,000 years. And this is the heart of God. This is the mind of God. You know, he has a great future for those who are willing to turn to him. And what I'm saying this evening is that this day, today, you know, what we do with this day will determine the outcome of that day, meaning the day when we're going to stand before the Lord, meaning the Bema seat or the judgment seat of Christ, spoken of in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 12 to 15, but also in 2 Corinthians 5 and Romans 14. We will stand before him one day, you know, and we will give an account. And of course, everything we do today, this day, will count. And I was thinking about three things tonight concerning this day. Remember these three things. Number one has to do with our being, you know. Let's take a look at 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. It's a very familiar verse, but I think it's so powerful, and we oftentimes forget the weight of that verse. But 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, He's a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So, talking about our being, you know, this has to do with our heart. You know, we are new creations. We have been given new hearts. And this is something that took place in the past. You know, at one point, I heard the gospel. At one point, I believed the gospel. At one point, I was justified before God. I have a right standing before Him. This is my position. I am seated above in the heavenly places in Ephesians 2:6. This is the being. This is the being part, a new thing. And everything we do counts in this life. But whatever we do, we can remember this thing. We are new creations. You know, something old have passed away. We have been given a brand new nature, and that nature can never change. We are eternally secure. God cannot reverse the new birth. You know, whatever He has given us, the gift of eternal life, it's ours to keep. And this is the being part. But I was also thinking about the knowing part of this day, the being part, new creations, but then the knowing part. And that is what we find in another very familiar passage, namely in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And I love this verse, you know, because in this world, you know, that we're living in, we are bombarded with information. We are bombarded with impressions, suggestions, what have you. And the only thing that can counteract that is really the renewing of the mind. And this is how we read what it says here in Romans 12, verses 1 to 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. I like when Paul begins his some of the verses this way. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, meaning that, you know, he has spoken before about something. And of course, in the book of Romans especially, and also in Ephesians, but basically all of Paul's writings, the first half of the book is doctrinal, and then the second half is application. And having given this fantastic outline of salvation in Romans 1, chapter 1 to 8, he has now dealt with Israel in verses 9, sorry, in chapters 9 to 11. Now in verse 12, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, meaning that we have an amazing foundation. Our, you know, the being part, you know, who we really are in Christ, what He has done for us. Therefore, you have a reason to renew your mind. Don't allow the world to dictate to you what you're going to think, but renew your mind. Think about these things. Contemplate upon these things that you have just learned. I can't remember how far I read here, but I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, another powerful statement, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, meaning that it's like, what else can we do? I mean, it's our reasonable service. If He has done everything for us, isn't that what can be expected? You know, how can we even think about holding on to our lives? But this is the reasonable service. And do not be conformed, in verse 2, to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So there is a transformation here that can take place in the child of God. The being part has given us a new position. It's past tense. It has already happened. At one moment, I believed God and He declared me righteous. A few months ago, at the end of October, it was 500 years ago since Martin Luther nailed the 95 theses on the church door in Wittenberg, I think that's how it's pronounced in German, Wittenberg or something in American English. But in Germany, and he wanted to renew the church. He wanted to reform the church, rather. And it was 500 years, you know, and it was celebrated all over the place, but not really for him bringing Christianity back in order, but basically just like, you know, some event, another opportunity to have a party, basically. But I mean, you know, it was amazing the price that he paid for this thing. And of course, what the reformers said back in those days, it was like, what is written? You know, that was their main question. What is written? Not what is man's opinion, not what is the church tradition, not anything else, but what is written? That was the one question. That was the one thing that they desired to know. And this is what they also did in their pulpit ministry. So there is the being dealing with the heart, and the past, we have been declared righteous. That's what Luther was ready to die for. He said, we have a right standing before God because when we trust in his finished work, he will declare us righteous. That was his one thing that he brought. And then, of course, we have the knowing part, which has to do with the head. You know, we have a mind and we need to renew it. And I can just imagine in this country with so many people, so many different religions, so many things. I mean, the things that are going around in the atmosphere. I can just imagine how tired one can be because of all these things that are around us. You know, but what a fresh thought to understand that there is this book that we can go to, and through it we can renew our minds. We can learn how to think with God. Remember Pastor Stevens, how he always used to say that, you know, to think with God, having the mind of Christ, not having a church program, not following a tradition, but taking my place in the body and renewing my mind, understanding what is the perfect will of God for this day, so that this day can prepare me for that day when my life will be evaluated. And God has so many things. He said, see, I'm doing a new thing. Isaiah had to renew his mind all the time. He was longing for the Messiah. But where is the Messiah? I don't see any change here. I just see the northern kingdom going into captivity. I see a threat of the southern kingdom. I see ungodliness. I see all these things. Where is the Messiah? There is a longing here. And he was wrestling with his calling. Is it really worth it? You know, should I really stand up and speak before this rebellious nation? Shouldn't I just go about my daily duties and be like everybody else here and let God deal with these things? But God wanted a man to stand in the gap and to, you know, we can actually, as I read Isaiah 59, if we just go back there, a thought came to my mind here that is in connection with this verse, but Isaiah 59 and verse 14, we already read, but let's read on just a little bit more here. Justice is turned back and righteousness stands afar off, for truth is fallen in the street and equity cannot enter. So truth fails, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. But listen what it says here in 15b and on. Then the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. And then verse 16, he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation for him, and in his own righteousness, he sustained him. And it's interesting that we can see here that, you know, God is in one sense not dependent on anyone, obviously. He's the sovereign creator. We are the creation. But nevertheless, it's so interesting to see here in the book of Isaiah and throughout the Bible that God wants to glorify himself through a man or a woman, a person ready and willing to stand in the gap. And there is an interesting word here in the Hebrew, which is paga, which means actually that a person, God is calling a person, and that person is responding to that call, and they will stand in the gap. They will position themselves between God and the situation, and they will stubbornly stay there until God has accomplished his will in that situation. And that is basically what he's saying here concerning Isaiah, that, you know, I want a person to step in. And you know, I could say, like Isaiah, I'm longing for that day. I'm longing for the Messiah. Why can't he come already and have it, you know, let it be over with? And I'm wrestling with my calling. Is it really worth doing this whole thing? India has 1.3 billion people, and only a few percent are Christians, and most of them are probably just traditional Christians. I live in a country where most people say that they're atheists. You know, they think that Christianity is something from the past. You know, it's just something that people used to believe in, but we have graduated from that stuff. We are beyond those type of things, and we ask ourselves this question, you know, is it really worth it? You know, we're longing for that day when the Lord comes back, when the Messiah will be manifested, when he will set up his kingdom and he will judge this world. And we're also wrestling with the calling, where our calls, saying that, you know, should I really do this thing? Should I not just be like everybody else? But he says, renew your mind. Know that God is perfectly in control of everything. He could change things in a moment, but he's looking for different people to stand in the gap, paga, to be there, stubbornly staying there, praying, fasting, waiting, preaching, and be that tool, be that link between God and the situation, so that when it happens, God will get the glory through that person. And that is basically what he's saying here. Knowing has to do with the head. I will not know these things and understand these things. If I don't renew my mind, I will be overtaken instantly by the God of this world. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, he's the God of this world. I mean, he's behind all the ideologies and all the political systems and all the religions, all the human knowledge. He's behind all these things. And we would instantly be taken over by those things. But thanks be to the Lord, we don't have to be, because we can renew our minds. And that speaks about the present, you know, not the past. The past has to do with our being. We have a new heart. We are new creations in Christ. But now we are talking about the knowing part, which is the head, which has to do with the present. And it's the renewing of the mind, which is wonderful, beautiful, you know. And sometimes we just have to take those moments and have some time set apart and just read the Bible, read it and read it and read it, you know, and allow that renewing to take place. And then we go out and we face the same situation that we previously tried to approach by sight, but now we approach it by faith, and it's a world of difference. And then finally, we have not only the being and the knowing, but we also have the doing part. The being part has to do with the heart and the past. The knowing part has to do with the head and the present. But the doing part has to do with our hands, and it has to do with the future. And let's turn to Ephesians 2:10. Ephesians chapter 2, And we can read 8 and 9 also because they are so beautiful. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So that issue is settled right there. We are not saved by works. But then he says in verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Can you imagine that the God of the universe created us in his own image, and having given man a free will, and man took that free will and disobeyed God, and we fell. We live in a fallen world, but God has provided salvation. We can be restored if we only trust in his provision. And when we become new creatures, and when we have this renewed mind, God has a path for us, and he has prepared all these different things for us to walk in them, you know. And I'm thinking about what we shared this morning about these different people, how they took these opportunities and trusted God with whatever they had in their backpack, figuratively speaking, you know, 5 loaves of bread, 2 fish, you know, my lunch, but I made my lunch available so that people could share that. And God took what I had and performed an amazing miracle. And those kind of things God has prepared for us, and we can walk in them. And the beautiful thing here is that there is a word here that is actually where we get the English word poetry from, that God is actually using us to write poetry, meaning that, you know, when I write a poem, you know, it's something beautiful. It's I'm expressing my heart, and God wants to take our lives and do the same thing. So the moment I become a new creation in Christ, I'm a new being. And when I start renewing my mind, presently, my head is changed, my thinking is changed. I understand that God has a plan for my life. And now God wants to take my hands, not just the heart and the head, but also my hands. And he wants to do something wonderful and beautiful. And he wants to write poetry. He wants to use us in such a way that his name will be glorified upon the earth. And isn't it interesting how God has left us needy? We talked about this today in some context. I can't remember exactly when and where. I think he was in the car. But that God has left us needy. And it's like we say, but God, if you're all powerful, you know, why do you have to leave us needy? I mean, why can't you just fulfill those needs immediately? Well, the answer is very easy. There would be no fellowship. You know, when we have all our needs met, we will just be very happy without him. But when we are needy, he wants to meet those needs. And it's in the meeting of those needs that we have fellowship with him. And that is a beautiful thing. Now, we need to be loved. We need to be accepted. We need to be part of something greater than ourselves. And isn't that exactly the need that is being, or the needs that are being met here in the church? The loving part, you know, God loves us. That's what the world is not telling us that. The world talks about love, but I mean, it's a totally different kind of love. It's a conditional love. Here we have an unconditional love. Now, we also need to be accepted. There is an acceptance in the world if I perform, if I do the right things, if I'm profitable to somebody, if I can contribute something in a certain situation. Yes, there is an acceptance. But it's not an unconditional acceptance, but that we have in the church, that we have in this context. But then there is also being part of something greater, greater grace. But but we need to be part of something greater than ourselves. You know what I mean? Sometimes we are just so limited in what we do, and we don't really understand. But the moment we step into the body, we understand it. And I'm overwhelmed by the fact that so many of you are coming from other parts of the country. You know, you have traveled here. And I know that I'm looking at a few faces, but I know that behind those faces, there are dozens of people, maybe hundreds of people in some cases, you know, represented, you know. So the context is there. And we are part of something much greater. And I may say in my heart, you know, it's like, but that's not me. You know, it's those pastors, you know, and leaders and what have you. But, you know, my portion, my part is not less. You know, it's of equal value. If God has called me to be a prayer warrior, we have a lady in our church, you know, she's 93 now. And she only comes occasionally because of health reasons and so on. But she comes occasionally. And you know, she doesn't have much strength left. But she's a prayer warrior, you know. And she wants to pray. And I'm just thinking, like, I can be used by God even when I'm 93. I can be used by God even if I don't have any physical strength, you know. I don't know if you read the newsletter maybe half a year ago, the Baltimore prayer newsletter. I'm sure some of you maybe have it just on your phones. I'm old-fashioned. I print it out and carry it with me. But so it's like you pray for one church every day, and there was a little testimony there about a man, if you remember, from Turkmenistan. And I was in Turkmenistan 1999. It was open at that time enough to do ministry, but then it kind of closed. Now it's a little bit more open. But it was about a man that was in the church. The pastor there met, and I know this pastor because we used to have a Bible school in Istanbul, Turkey, and we had the Bible school. Pastor Matti was kind of heading it up there, and I was there, and I taught. This is a number of years ago, because people from different Muslim countries were able to come to Turkey for 1 month without a visa, just a valid passport. So people came from the Middle East and North Africa, Central Asia, all the Muslim nations. They were coming there, you know, and we had Bible school. And here was this man. I remember he was an amazing servant, you know, and at that time, I believe he was a leader, an elder, maybe an assistant pastor, but now he's heading up a work in Turkmenistan in one place. And he was telling the story about this man they met, you know. He was a young man. He was about 25 years old, and he was paralyzed from the neck down. It was some type of a disease, I believe, that was running in the family. So he had two siblings or brothers, I believe, that had the same thing, and they had died, because normally people who had this disease, you know, they usually die when they're around 20 or low 20s. So he knew that he was past that stage, and he knew that he was still alive. And making a long story short, what I'm trying to say tonight is that in that testimony, the point was that here was this man paralyzed from the neck down, and he was asking them, he said, I have read in my Bible that God has given gifts to people to serve with in the body of Christ, and I'm wondering, what is my gift? And you know, I was so touched by this testimony that a talking head was just asking, what kind of gift do you think that I have? Can you tell me so that I can start serving God with that gift? And I mean, it's like, you know, I don't know. God has left us needy, you know. We need to be loved. We are loved in the body. We need to be accepted. We are accepted in the body. We need to be part of something greater than ourselves. We are in the body. Only this place. Counterfeits, plenty of them out there, yes. But the real stuff, only in the church. And this is what God has for us. We are created in the image of God. Now, theologians have debated that for hundreds of years. What does that actually mean, that we are created in the image of God? And I don't really have an answer, but I believe that there are, you know, several things that could be included in that concept. One of them is that we are rational beings. The logos, you know, we are rational beings. We can think, we can act, we can decide, you know, we can glorify God, we can embrace Him, we can reject Him, and we can make decisions on a daily basis. This day, I can make decisions that will determine the outcome of that day. And this is the image of God, rational beings, but we also relational beings. Why? Because God is a triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. So already in God's nature, who He is, His very nature, there is that relational aspect of Him. And we are created in His image, so we also are relational beings. So we are rational beings and relational beings. And this is beautiful. We are so much more than the animals. We are so much more than the plants. We are so much more than anything. And by the way, in Christ Jesus, in our position, we are actually greater than the angels. Even though the angels were created to be higher than us originally, but in the fall, we are under them. But in Christ, when He came and became a man and is now glorified, we are in Him. And in that new order of humanity, we are actually higher than the angels. It's amazing. Read Hebrews chapter 1 about Jesus Christ. The Lord is telling the angels to worship Him. And it's not Him just as a second person of the Trinity, but it's Him as a glorified man. And we are created in the same order. So we are greater even than the angels. Isn't that amazing? Created in the image of God, fallen, yes, but restored. Seated above, given a position higher than the angels, higher than anything created. You know, part of the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, invited to be part of the Trinity, married to the second person of the Trinity, the Son. And knowing these things, understanding these things, renewing our minds constantly, what a wonderful thing. I think it's phenomenal. But then comes the doing. And now the doing is, it's interesting, you know. It's not a religious duty. I go up, you know, I've done my thing. I have done what you hopefully what you expect from me, you know. I'm done with you, God. Leave me alone now, you know. That's really what religion is all about. I have done my part, Lord. I want to live my own life. But we just want more and more and more and more, because in the renewing of the mind, we understand that we are created in the image of God, and we can't get enough of it. That's why we come here Friday night, Saturday morning, Saturday evening, and tomorrow, and we go to Bible school and so on and so forth. It's a wonderful thing. We can't get enough of it. You know, I want to do what I please. That is what man says. That's what the religious man says. But I can't get away from you, God, because I know you're out there. I need to do something. But I want to do what I want to do. I want to feel good. And whatever I do, I hope that God will bless it. But that's not how it works, you know. It's the renewing of the mind, learning the perfect will of God, you know, what is good and what is acceptable before Him. That's what God is out there or that's what God wants to communicate. And I love what it says. I don't love it. It's actually serious, but it's a good portion here in Jeremiah. It says that they walked according to the imagination of their own hearts. 8 times that phrase is used in Jeremiah. They walked according to the imagination of their own hearts. What does that mean? It means that they outwardly were serving the God of Israel, but really, it wasn't really that God and how he has revealed himself through the scripture or scriptures, but it was actually their own imaginations. That's what they followed. That's what they worshipped, you know. And the God we want is not the God who is many times, you know. I mean, in our natural thinking, in our fallen nature, you know, the God that we want is not the God who is. But through the renewing of the mind, we understand who that God is. And sometimes we are afraid to dig into the Bible because we think that we may discover something there that we don't like, you know, so that we have to back out again. But believe me, that is not the case. The more we renew our minds, the more we get to know the God of the Bible. And I love this thing. I read recently somewhere, I can't remember, it may have been in England or the UK, I believe it was actually, but I'm not sure, that atheists now have churches also. they, you know, atheists are, I don't know if they call them churches, but they have church-like gatherings, meaning that they have music, they have coffee afterwards and fellowship, and they have some type of, I don't know, preaching, whatever. But it just, you know, isn't that so interesting that the needs that God has left us with are always there, and they need to be fulfilled. And even atheists understand that the church concept, if you will, is what is lacking. We are made for this thing. And they now have their own churches. I read the article maybe a year ago or something. I can't remember it, but I thought it was pretty amusing, you know. So why am I saying all these things? I'm not sure. But this day and that day, that's what we're talking about. This is the day that the Lord has made. Remember the old song. And, you know, there are three things we have spoken of tonight. The being part, which is speaking about the heart. New creations in Christ. It took place when? At the moment we put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we got saved, we got a right. Got a right standing. But we have the knowing part of this day also, and that is the head part. That is the present tense. That is the renewing of the mind, getting to know the God that is, the God of the Bible. But we also have the doing part, which speaks of the hands, you know, our ministry on a daily basis, which is about the future, because God has prepared these things. I can't go back and change anything, you know. I can't go back into that maze that we sometimes think, oh, I made a mistake 18 years ago. I need to find my way back there and correct it and then come back out again. Forget about it. You know, today is the new day. Today is a new opportunity. Today is the day when we're looking forward. And we are doing, we are allowing God to use our hands. So we see how God's ministry is to our hearts, to our heads, and to our hands. And God is a wonderful God. This day and that day. That day is coming. Isaiah had a day to deal with. And he was frustrated. He was longing. He said, I want the Messiah to come right now. Why are you delaying this thing, Lord? Why don't you just bring him in now? Why do I have to go through these horrible times and seeing all these things happening to my nation, to my people, and they're being so rebellious, you know? And there was the wrestling with the calling upon his life, you know? Should I really do this thing? But God said, you know what? Today is the day, you know. Just stand in that place. Place yourself in the gap, paga. Stand there. Allow me to use you. You know, be that tool that I can use to bring about a change. And when the change will happen, I will get the glory. I will be glorified through you, but you will be rewarded for that. And we will be rewarded on that day based upon the degree, based upon the degree that we allowed him to use us this day and using our hearts, mind, and hands. And this is what God has this day and that day. I think I'm going to close here because otherwise I will just go on and on. So Lord, we just thank you for these thoughts, and we thank you, Lord, for this day that will determine that day. And God, we just want to ponder these thoughts tonight and how beautiful they are, God, and what a fantastic ministry we have, what you have given us, God. We are so blessed. We are so privileged. Help us not to be familiar with this truth. We know that that day is coming, but today we have a day, and we want to take advantage of that. We want to approach this day by faith, and we want to see you work in our hearts. And you do it. You will do it because you are faithful. Thank you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.